Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to go through the whole chapter this evening. We're going to close out Galatians, close out our book of freedom. So Galatians chapter 6, turn to Galatians chapter 6. And then next week, spoiler alert, we will start the book of Ruth. Yeah. Ruth. Jazzed up about that. There's relationships there. There's grace there. Love. Love. I like love. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. If you're taking note, the title is A Matter of the Heart. A Matter of the Heart. So we're going to look at a matter of the heart. Like love. Love is a matter of the heart. Right? No? No? Okay. Love. What's love got to do? Got to do with it. Are you guys there? You guys in God's Word? You guys ready? You guys got your finger pointed at verse 1? Do that for me. Point your finger on verse 1. Wow. Man, you guys are embarrassing yourselves in the front row. Oh! Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. Real quick, I kind of went through it in announcements, but we here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, we here as high schoolers, very important for us to know something. We are captured, we are transformed, we are united. It means we are saved, we are changed, we are one. God saves us, God changes us, God makes us one, not only with Him, but one as believers. So we can say we are one youth group, we are one body of believers. So that's an exciting thing for us, that we are saved, we are changed, we are one. And so I want you guys to know that basically two things in your youth group tenure that I want you to remember. 10 year doesn't mean 10 years. I've had someone ask me, they're like, why do you say 10 years? No, 10 year means during the duration that you are here. So during the 4 years that you are here, I want you guys to remember two things. I want you guys to remember that I'm saved, I'm changed, and I'm one. But I also want you guys to remember that there are people who love you because Jesus loves you. So I want you guys every week to come in recognizing that we love you. We may be awkward, we may be weird, the atmosphere isn't the greatest sometimes, but ultimately you know, as we give you the high fives coming in, as Daniel preaches God's word and loves studying it and loves sharing it with you, you are loved. So if you can remember that from youth group, praise the Lord, that'll lead you in life. But as we look at Scripture tonight, I really want us to be attentive. I want to close out this letter well. This is a letter that Paul has written specifically to you guys, not just to the church of Galatia, but to the church of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, specifically the youth group. So he's going to close out this letter well. Let's be attentive. We're actually going to start in chapter 5, verse 26. So put your finger back down there. It says this: let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Do you see the large letters? You're like, they're not large in my Bible. Apparently they were. Fun fact, they were large letters when Paul handwrote this letter. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I hear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for these high school students who make the trip out here on a weekly basis. Lord, I see many of these high school students. I see their faces on a weekly basis. I see them attentive to your word. I see them hungry and thirsty to hear from you, Lord. So I pray that, Lord, you would speak to them, that, Lord, you would open up their hearts. You would open up their minds to receive from you what you have for them tonight. Lord, I pray that you would remove me. Get me out of the way. Get my crazy fast talking and my running all over the stage. Lord, just let that not be a distraction. Lord, I pray that you would just be evident, that you would just shine your light on this place, that you would expose sin, and that, Lord, ultimately, you would just allow Jesus to be honored and glorified. Lord, we are so thankful that you've written your word to us. You've declared it to us. And Lord, I pray that we would live by it. So Lord, once again, open our hearts. Do a great work in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can say amen after we pray. Say amen. Awesome. It's a little awkward when I'm the only one. I'm the only one agreeing with my prayer. But anyway, last week on Wednesday, we were all here, but something happened before. Something happened in our nation that's happened several times before. Something that is devastating. It was a dark day. It was a dark and devastating day. A day filled with sadness and mourning. A day filled with suffering. It was a day where a young man came into a high school and he shot 17 people and killed them. A day that's happened so many times. A day that's happened far too often, a day where you see it on the news every once in a while, where it's like breaking news, another school shooting, or breaking news, another shooting in another government building, and it's something that's happened over and over and over. And this high school that we looked at last Wednesday, it was a high school very much like the ones that we go to. And I think many of us maybe walk into our schools and wonder, is this ever going to happen to my school? Is this ever going to happen to me? Do I need to live in fear of this happening? What would I do even if this happened? What would be my response? Can I think ahead? And I've talked to a few of you. A few of you came and asked me several questions just like those. Like, hey, Daniel, what would you do if that happened? What would you do if that happened here at the church? You know, what should I do if that happens at my school? But I think amongst all these questions that you guys have asked, I think there's one that has really stood out to me. And it's one that even I think our country is facing. And it's this question, Daniel, why do you think this is happening over and over again? Why does this keep coming up in the news? Why do we have to watch high school kids? Why do we have to watch elementary school kids? Why do we have to watch people die at the hands of an evil gunman? And this is a great question that our country faces. Because I think many of us understand that if we know why this is happening, maybe we can prevent the how. Or maybe if we understand why, we can bring the how in. How do we stop this from happening? The why can lead to the how. But the problem that our country faces is many people try to answer the why while looking at the gun. Many people make such an issue with the gun that they're missing the whole point of the problem that our nation is facing. You'll have people on opposite sides of the table, right? You hear it all over the news right now. You hear it maybe even you're at home. Mom and dad are talking about it. Grandma and grandpa. Maybe you're even talking about it with your friends. You hear your teachers. They're weighing in on it. And you hear this great debate of the nation. You have one side who's saying, hey, you know what? If we take away the guns from people, if we have gun control, ultimately less less guns means less likely the possibility of this happening again. The less the amount of guns that there are in the street, the less that there's guns in people's hands, then ultimately we will be protected and we can stop this from happening. But then you've got the flip side, right? You've got the flip side where they're saying, hey, the more we give guns to the right people, to the people who can protect us and protect themselves, then ultimately that will help us. That will lead us. That's the how of how we can stop this and prevent this from happening. And here, once again, we as a nation are stand as a people divided. You know, we talk about here in youth group as we are one in Christ. We are all one together. I don't think of myself. I think of others. I think of the greater of the group. But here as a nation, we're divided on these things. Here as a nation, we're a nation of great division. We're a people, we stand as a people divided. And we stand as a people who use the deaths of children as a talking point and a statistic for their political agenda. They use this to say, see, I was right, we need to do this. Or see, I was right, we need to do this. And there's this great debate. And it's a sad time in our nation when we do that. But I'm here to tell you something very important. I believe God's word really addresses this evening. I really do. As we come in wondering what's the right thing to do, I think we need to understand that why this is happening, why does this keep happening? In order to understand why this is happening, we need to turn from the gun to the human heart. We don't need to focus so much on the gun, on the tool being used, but we need to focus on the human heart. We need to focus on the tragedy of what's happening in our nation with the human heart. Because really, what happens is this. The world wants us to believe that deep down, people are good. That deep down, if you go deep enough into people, obviously, they are good. If you can just get deep enough and get through all the evilness of their heart or something, deep down, people are just good on the inside. They want to act like someone who would go into a school and shoot up a bunch of kids. They must be a mental patient. It's not their fault. It's a mental case. They have a chemical imbalance. They belong in a psych ward. But the truth is this. We are all wicked. Every single one of us, myself included, every single one of us comes with a wicked heart. We are all evil. We know this because of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the problem is not the gun. The problem is the human heart. No one wants to admit the real reason why evil continues in the world. It's because our hearts are evil. Praise the Lord for children. You see, gun violence and school shootings will never be solved by giving out or taking away guns. They can only be solved by turning our hearts to Jesus. The problem won't be solved when we say, hey, we're going to give out more guns, or we're going to take away guns. That's not going to solve the problem. The only way we can solve this problem is if we turn our hearts to Jesus, if we as a nation turn our hearts completely to Jesus. It's not a matter of surrendering our guns. It's a matter of surrendering our hearts. So tonight, as we look at this and God's word addresses this, we're going to understand what surrendering our hearts looks like. I'm not necessarily talking about when you say, hey, it's kind of like when they give an altar call, right? And you say, hey, I want you to surrender your heart to Jesus. And it's that moment of salvation that's taken place in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living a life of surrender. Yes, we are all saved. We are all going to heaven if we believe in Jesus, if we've said, Lord, forgive me. And because he's died on the cross, he has the power and the capability to forgive you. So you're on your way to heaven. But then you've got to live a life of surrender. And God's word shows us tonight how to live that life of surrender, what it looks like. And so there's three things that I think this text will show us that'll help you live a life of surrender. Kind of even three things that I would give you that will help you live an active life in Jesus. Be an active believer in Jesus. Not one that's dead, not one that's on the sidelines, but an active believer in Jesus. So number one, the active believer in Jesus, number one, sows to the Spirit. Sows to the Spirit, number one. Look at and jump down to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we see two basic principles here. We see the idea of sowing to the flesh you see there in verse 8, but you also see sowing to the Spirit. And even verse 7 shows that whatever a man sows to, that he will also reap. Whatever a man or a woman sows to, that they will also reap. It's kind of like this. Have you ever heard the expression, you reap what you sow? Raise your hand if you've heard that expression. Yes. Awesome. You reap what you sow. This is where that expression comes from, that reaping and that sowing. You sow what you reap. Now, this sowing word, it doesn't mean sowing like mom or grandma sow something. This sowing word, if we were really to look at it, just means planting. It just means planting, like planting a seed, going and digging, putting the seed in, watering it, planting that seed. That's what sowing means here. So you can really just put planting by that word. If you take notes in your Bible, you can even put that circle sowing and put next to it planting. Reaping means just to harvest that plant, to cut it. You know, when you go and maybe you've grown something before and you've grown corn or you've grown tomatoes or you've grown strawberries or your parents have done it and you see them cutting and harvesting it, that's what this reaping means. So planting, reaping, you know, harvesting, those types of things. And so really what this is saying here is this basic principle is if you plant or sow corn, then guess what's going to grow out of the ground? Corn, yes, awesome, you're following. But on the flip side, a lot of people will do this. If you sow or plant corn and expect potatoes, what happens? You still get corn and people call you crazy. You don't walk out there and go, where's my potatoes? I planted that corn seed. I prayed that it would be potatoes, but it came back corn. That's the basic principle here. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. If you plant corn, you can't expect to get potatoes. That's foolishness. But this is the same when it comes to your spiritual life, or I would even say your life in general. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow and do bad things, think bad thoughts all the time, you are going to reap the consequences of that. But if you sow to the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that we looked at last or a couple weeks ago now, you'll reap everlasting life. Sowing to the flesh will lead to corruption. I think many people today make a lot of excuses for the way that they are. They make a lot of excuses for the person that they've become. For example, many people claim to be victims of their nature. They're victims of their nature. They say things like this, I was born that way. I can't change. I was born this way. This is in my nature. I can't change. Many people also claim to be victims of their personality. That kind of looks like this. This is just the way that I am. It kind of goes along with that nature, but it's the personality. It's like, oh, I'm just normally angry, or I'm just normally this weird introvert or extrovert. This is just the way that I am. I can't change. And so they say they're victims of their nature. They're victims of their personality. Others will claim that they're victims of their environment. It kind of looks like this. I was born rich, so I'm a snob. Or I was born poor, so I'm less of a snob. They say that. It's my environment that's created me. It's my environment that's made me who I am. But God's word doesn't say that. God's word is perfectly clear. God's word says that we are not helpless victims of our nature or our personality or our environment, but instead what we become depends largely on how we behave. What we become depends largely on how we behave. The thoughts you're thinking, the actions you're doing, you're reaping what you sow. The person that you are sitting in this place tonight is because of past decisions that you've made. Have you sowed to the flesh and you're reaping corruption? Or have you sowed to the Spirit and you're reaping everlasting life? You could even say this, our character is shaped by our conduct. Like I said, the person you come into tonight, it's not because of your nature. It's not because your personality is just that way. It's not because of your environment. It's because of the decisions you've made. It's because of the way you've been living, the way you've been behaving, the way your conduct has been. A wise man once said this, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The things you're sowing to, the things you're thinking about, the way you're living, the deeds you're doing is turning you into the person that you are today. What's crazy about this is many times we think we can have bad thoughts. Many times we think we can have bad deeds, do things that are not right, lie to mom and dad, watch pornography, do things with my boyfriend or girlfriend that I shouldn't be doing. And many times we think we can sow to those things, we can do to those things, and we think we're going to reap good things. I'm going to reap purity. I'm going to reap good things. But notice what it says here in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And notice what it says further. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to your flesh, if you do things that are not right, if you do things that are against God's word, and you expect to get the good things, you expect to be reaping everlasting life, reaping the benefits of doing and reading God's word or doing the right thing, you're like the person that goes and plants corn and thinks they're going to get potatoes. You're crazy. God's word says it. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself and say, hey, I can do these things. I can do these things in secret that no one knows about, and you think it's not affecting you. No, you're going to reap the consequences of every action you do. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. God's not sitting there going, hey, you've got me tricked. He's not mocked. He knows what you're doing in secret. He knows what you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's kind of like this. If you have impure thoughts, I would even say you're allowing pornography to come into your mind, or you're thinking about that girl that you shouldn't be thinking about in that way that you shouldn't be thinking about them, or if you're thinking about that guy in an impure way, if you're doing those things and you think you're going to live a pure life, it's not going to happen. If you have impure thoughts, you will not reap purity. That's the corn versus the potatoes. It's crazy. Don't be deceived. If you have anger in your heart or bitterness in your heart, you will not reap love. Love will not flow out of you. Kindness will not flow out of you. Goodness will not flow out of you. If you have anxious feelings that are undealt with, you will not reap peace. You can't hold on to these anxious feelings and not deal with them according to the way God's word says to deal with them and expect to live a life of peace. You may even come in here tonight and go, why am I not peaceful? Why can't I sleep at night? Why do I have these anxious feelings? Because you're not doing what God's word says. You're sowing to that anxiety instead of sowing to what God's word wants you to do. And we'll see that here in a second. It's kind of that idea of 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you may say that I can't control my thoughts, but you know what you can do? You know what God's word says to do? You take that thought captive. I can't control when all of a sudden I see this girl and she's showing way too much of her flesh. And I didn't control that, but you can take that thought and go, I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to look again. That's kind of the premise of this verse. You take every thought captive. You take every action captive to the obedience of Christ. In all reality, this answers our question of why people keep going into schools and shooting each other. Because why? Because they're sowing to their flesh and they're reaping the corruption. They're sowing to things that they shouldn't be. They're thinking thoughts that they shouldn't be. And they're not taking those thoughts captive. They're not living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. They're not doing the deeds that are ultimately going to honor and glorify the Lord. And that's why things keep happening. Think about this for a second. Follow me. Nicholas Cruz, the young man who went into that Florida school and he shot him up. Do you realize that for several years they've already found out that he sowed seeds of anger? That for several years he buried that anger deep and he even put that out on social media and did all these things? He sowed actions of hatred. And what did he reap? Did he reap a loving act? Did he go into the school and share Jesus with them? Did he go into the school and do something that we would all hope to do and be like, wow, what a wonderful moment when he went into the school and he said, hey, you know, gun violence is bad. No. You know what he did? Because he was sowing to these things, he did a further act of hatred. And we act all surprised. That's the crazy thing is, as we see this young man, you know, people saw him sowing this anger, saw him sowing this hatred. They actually observed it in his life. And then he goes and does something like this and they go, I'm surprised that he would do that. Well, why are we so surprised by our actions when we're sowing to the flesh? But why are we so surprised when things aren't going well in our life and there's so many consequences? We're like, I just don't understand. I understand why I get the bad grades when I'm not doing my homework. I don't understand why I can't pass the test when I tried to study, you know, one night, a whole semester's worth of work and I got an F. That's not fair. It's true, but we do those things. We're sowing corruption. We're sowing to the flesh. And then when we get the consequences, when we reap the results, we're surprised we got the corn. We wanted the potatoes. And it's crazy. That's why God's word says, don't be deceived. Don't live in that way, that deception of your heart. Don't realize that this, that God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. What about you tonight? This is where it gets a little personal. But what have you been sowing to? If you could think back, what's been going through your mind as of late? What's been going through your heart? What have your actions been portraying of you? Have your actions been loving? Have your actions been sowing to the flesh or the spirit? And maybe for you, you've been sowing to anxiety. You've been sowing to it. Yeah, you're anxious, and you could even say that by nature I'm prone to be anxious. I'm a recluse. I'm an introvert, and I just get anxious when I go into an environment or there's kids around or there's people around. It's just not my thing. That's what I am. But what's happened is you're dwelling on it over and over and over, and you're sowing to that anxiety. You're planting it and you're bearing it, and what you're doing is you're allowing it to grow and produce fruit of further anxiety. So if you've been sowing to that, start sowing seeds of prayer so you can reap peace. You know how to deal with anxiety? You start praying about it. This has radically transformed my life. You know how anxious I am when I come in to teach for you guys? You know how anxious I am when I see you guys come in and I'm scared to talk to you? And you know what I've done? I've gone, Lord, these are not my kids. Lord, this is your word and I'm just declaring it. These are not my words. And as I pray that out and say, Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm nervous. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I'm going to lose all these kids. Do they even listen? Lord, can I keep their attention? You know what he's done? He's given me that peace. God's word says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what? You'll reap the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding. It doesn't say he's going to give you an understanding. Oh, I understand why that's that way. No, he says, I'm going to give you a peace that goes beyond your understanding. And that's what God's done in my life. I struggle with anxiety, hardcore. I know we don't show it, but I do. And I've sowed those seeds of prayer and God's given me his peace. Maybe for you, you've been sowing to your hatred or division or disgust, not loving other people. Start sowing seeds of gentleness and goodness so you can reap kindness. You hate people, you mock them, you gossip about them, you're divided against them. You want to know how to fight that? You start sowing seeds of gentleness and goodness towards them. Start serving them so you can reap that kindness towards them. Maybe for you, you've been sowing to lust and impurity. Start sowing seeds of purity so you can reap true love instead of lust. Stop looking at the computer screen. Start sowing seeds of purity. Start sowing seeds of how can a young man cleanse his way? I've been impure. You know what? How can he cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, going to your word. Instead of looking at that computer screen or that phone screen, get into God's word and start sowing seeds of purity so you can reap that true love, so you can experience that love that God has for you. Whatever it is that you've struggled with, Whatever it is that you've turned into because of what you're sowing. I know you all come in and you have sin and there's certain things that you are sowing to that are leading to further corruption in your life. Whatever it is that's happened in your life, whoever you are, remember this. You are not beyond Jesus' redemption. Whatever it is that's happened, whatever corrupt things that you bring into this room tonight, realize this. If you go before the Lord, you ask him to forgive you, guess what? He not only forgives you, but he cleanses you. He cleanses you completely. He gives you a new start. You can have a new start right now if you just cry out to the Lord in your heart and say, Lord, I've been sowing to corruption. I've been sowing to the flesh and I'm reaping bad things because of it. Lord, forgive me. Give me a new start. Cleanse me. And guess what? Right now you can start sowing seeds. Sowing seeds that are not of the flesh, but sowing seeds that are of the Spirit. And you can start reaping that spiritual fruit. You can start reaping that love, that joy, that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. You don't have to worry about what's happened in the past. God's forgiven you if you cry out to him tonight. A life of surrender is lived by sowing to the Spirit. But the second way a life of surrender is lived is number two, being my brother's keeper. Being my brother's keeper. I love this. This is great. Look at verse 26 of chapter 5 again. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. When I was a kid, I had an older brother, and my older brother was 8 years older than me. He still is 8 years older than me, in case you're wondering. It's pretty cool how that works out. But the cool thing is this, is my brother was my keeper. You know, because I would go to school and I'd be on the bus and I'd get off the bus and he was supposed to be at the bus stop to walk me home. And I remember him even saying that, like, am I my brother's keeper? Do I need to walk my kid brother home? He was 16 at the time. I was 8. So you can imagine, like, I don't want to pick up my 8-year-old brother. He hated doing that. So let's just say that I had many lonely walks home from the bus stop because he didn't want to be my brother's or his brother's keeper. Where this comes from, this brother's keeper, it comes from Genesis, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were brothers. And what happened was Cain killed Abel because of his hatred of him, his jealousy of him. He said, hey, I don't want to be your brother. I want to kill you. I don't like that God found favor on you and didn't like my offering. So because I'm jealous of you, I'm going to kill you. And so when God came to Cain, he said, hey, where's your brother? And guess what Cain said? He said, am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know where he's at? You're God. You should know where he's at. And of course, God knew where he was at, but he was testing his heart. He was revealing where his heart was at. So that's where we get this brother's keeper. As believers in Jesus, we are our brother's keeper. We should never ask that question. Am I my brother's keeper? Am the person next to me, am I really responsible for them? Should I really know where they're at spiritually? Should I really know what their struggles are? Should I really be reaching out to them? Yes. Absolutely, 100%. Why do we know this? Because God's word says right here, bear one another's burdens. You are your brother's keeper. A life of surrender will always be that of, as verse 2 tells us, bearing one another's burdens. But look at the next verse, in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now this bear, it brings that idea when you bear something, it talks about a big load. Think of your backpack. Think of when you go into school with your backpack and you're bearing the load of that backpack. It's got those 7 textbooks in it or whatever they have now. Sometimes you have iPads and stuff like that, so you don't have that. But you have that load on your back. You're bearing it. And it's kind of this idea. When God's word tells us to bear one another's burdens, it's kind of that idea of when you see kind of an older lady or maybe even any lady and you see her and she's got that big bag or she's got something and you want to be chivalrous, whatever you say. I was taught that CH is ch, not sh. But anyway, and when you want to be chivalrous, you go, and what do? Is you take that bag from her. Because you're like, hey, I want to serve her. I want to help her bear this load. This is a big load for her to handle. That's much like what this verse is talking about. God's word instructs us to do this in other believers' lives. Other believers that are brought into youth group that you know of, you're to help bear their load. But many believers do not bear believers' issues or problems or faults or weaknesses. Sometimes God reveals them to them and they ignore it. Or sometimes they don't even want to get involved. Many believers don't do this. They don't heed what God's word says here. Why? Because we're more focused on ourselves instead of others. That's what this verse means here. We're so focused on ourselves that we can't see the burdens that other people have. That's what it says here when it says, if you think you're something and you're actually nothing, you deceive yourself. You're that person that you think, oh, I've got such a big load, or my life is so important, and what you're doing there is, I'm so important that I don't have time to bear other people's burdens. That's when you're sitting there going, I think I'm something when I'm actually nothing. And that's the problem here. Is the problem with the church of today, many times, is we don't bear another believer's issues or problems or faults or weaknesses because we're too busy with our own life to really see a need in someone else's life. Too busy with my own life. You know, I've got a lot of school. You know, I have to go and work. You know, I have a lot going on in my life. I have no time to do this. But that is not living a life of surrender. That's not how we can be true, active believers in Jesus. If I'm truly sowing to the Spirit, I will produce fruit that affects other people's lives. If I'm truly doing point one, point one is not just going to affect my relationship with the Lord. It's not just going to help me live a holy life. But doing number one, sowing to the Spirit, is going to help me produce fruit that automatically helps other people's lives. Think about it this way. The fruit tree, when it produces fruit, it doesn't produce fruit tree for itself or fruit for itself. Wow, good job, Daniel. The fruit tree does not produce fruit for itself for its enjoyment. It doesn't open up its mouth and go, man, I produced a good apple. It doesn't do that. No, instead, the fruit tree produces fruit for others' enjoyment, for others' nourishment. And so that's the same thing. When you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap fruit. Fruit's going to come into your life that's going to affect others in a positive way. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As you sow to the Spirit, that fruit is produced in your life. It works out like this. My love, fruit of the Spirit, can help bear someone else's load. Look at it further. My joy can help bear someone else's load. My peace can help bear someone else's load. My patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness, my gentleness, my self-control, all can help bear someone else's load. They're not necessarily meant to help me or to inspire me or to nourish me. They're meant to help others bear their burdens. The question for you guys and myself is, are you producing the fruit that can help bear the loads of others? When someone is sinning, do you have the fruit of kindness and goodness and gentleness and love to help them bear it by forgiving them and restoring them, as verse 1 says? And notice what verse 1 says. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, basically, if he's sinning, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Are you able to bear their sin by being gentle and kind and loving and good towards them and restore them? Or are you too busy sowing to the flesh and gossiping about them or judging them or thinking yourself more highly than them, like, hey, at least I'm not doing that? When someone hurts you, does your patience and love go beyond the hurt so you can reconcile with them and forgive them? Do you produce fruit that, yeah, they've hurt you and they hurt you deeply. They betrayed you. They did something that was so hurtful towards you. But are you producing fruit that can help bear that load, bear the weight of their sin, that you're able to love and go beyond that sin, go beyond that hurt that they've done towards you so you can actually forgive them and allow them to reconcile with you? Excuse me. When someone is weaker than you, does your gentleness and kindness overcome their weakness? Are you gentle to them? Are you patient with them? Are you so like, hey man, they're weak, they're just not getting this? Do you have that gentleness that can go beyond their weakness so you can help bear that weakness? I think sadly, so many times, instead of bearing the burdens of others, we add to their load and end up crushing them. Instead of coming alongside of them and using the fruit of the Spirit for what God's intended it to be and help bear their load, instead, whether we gossip about them, judge them, or further mock them, whatever we do, we add to their load and it crushes them. What God meant to do in this was take the load from them so you can walk together, but instead, you're putting more onto them and it ends up crushing them. We choose not to forgive them. We gossip about their sin. We make fun of their weaknesses. We deal with them harshly instead of gently. How many times have you done that with a younger sibling? Get out of my room. I don't want to be with you. And you're not dealing with them in a gentle, loving way. And this is just a good example of what we do with others in the church. Get out of my room. Leave me alone. And this load that they're carrying in their life comes crashing down upon them because instead of helping them bear it, you added to it. And you're doing the exact opposite of what God wants you to do when He's called you to be loving and gentle and kind to help bear the load that they're bearing. Do you realize that others in this room are bearing loads that they're just waiting to crash under? And if you could just come alongside of them and love them, if you could come alongside of them and pray for them, if you would just reach out to them, then maybe that load would be eased. But instead you give them that look of disgust as they come in because you know what they're doing. And it just adds to that load. It adds to that burden. You become the straw that breaks the camel's back rather than that chivalrous man who comes up and takes that burden away from the older lady. You see what we do to each other? It's sad, but we're called to bear each other's burdens. How different could things have been If someone had done that with Nicholas Cruz, with that Florida shooter, how different could things have been? Yeah, we can't speculate. Yeah, things, we're not in control. God knew what was going to happen. God's sovereign hand was in control. I get that. But what if someone had done what we just talked about? What if someone had loved him enough to reach out to him? What if someone had saw one of his Instagram posts of these guns and these weapons and these different things, these fits of rage and this anger? And what if someone had said, hey, are you doing okay? Hey, you know, do you want to go out for some coffee? Hey, I'd love to talk with you. Hey, I'm praying for you. What if someone had done that? What if someone had done that? What if someone had shared the joy of Jesus with them? There's got to be some people in his life that God has sent as believers that were around him. What if someone had expressed, hey, you know, I see that you're angry, but there's joy, fullness of joy in Jesus. What if someone had shared that with him? What if someone had bared that load of his anger, his depression, his rage? What if? What if that would have happened? For us, who's that Nicholas Cruz in your life that you should be reaching out to? Who is that person that you should be bearing their load, but maybe you've been adding to their load? Who's that person that is that loner at school that really God has allowed you to see this person? God has allowed you through your eyeballs to experience what they're going through, and you just choose to look away. I know because I've done it where you see them and they're off in the corner. You're kind of like, oh, I'll act like I didn't see them. But do you realize that that could be someone that God's calling you to reach out to? That could be someone that God's calling you to use this fruit of the Spirit to bear their burdens? Do you realize that people around you have burdens? I know you realize that because you have your own burdens that you're carrying. And how much more helpful is it if someone comes alongside of you and loves you and prays for you? And that burden can be eased rather than when you see people add to it. So life of surrender means I sow to the Spirit, I be my brother's keeper, and thirdly and finally, number three, we give God the glory. Look at verses 13 through 15. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. I love what Paul says here. He says something very clearly. He says, I will boast in nothing other than Christ and him crucified. I will boast in nothing. If I were to boast in anything, it would be Jesus Christ. You see, people who have this life of surrender, people who are the true believers, they're not boasting in themselves. They're not glorying in all the work that they've done for Jesus or in who they are or in what they've done. They give God the glory. You see, if you sow to the Spirit, like we talked about in point one, and you produce fruit in your life, the person who's in complete surrender to the Lord recognizes they didn't grow the fruit in their life. It was God. God ultimately is the one who allows the fruit to grow in their lives. It can be absolutely related to the fact that God's called you to sow to the Spirit, and as you've done so, he's allowed the fruit to grow, but ultimately he gets the glory when the fruit grows. If you're your brother's keeper and you help bear the load of others, God still gets the glory in that. A life of surrender will always boast in Jesus, will always boast in the cross, will always boast in the Lord. There is no boasting in yourself. It's not you who caused you to grow. It's not you who bore the burdens, but it's Christ within you. You couldn't do anything without him in you. Kind of a good evaluation for you is you know you live a life of surrender. You know you're an active believer growing in the Lord when you can actually humble yourself and acknowledge, I'm not who I am because of my own doing. I am who I am. If I was who I was due to my own doing, I'd be corrupt. But God's redeemed me. God's healed me. God's forgiven me. He's made me a new creation. He's allowed fruit to grow. He gets the glory. As we close, tonight if you've come and you've been sowing to your flesh, you could honestly look at your life and go, man, you look back into chapter 5 and you see all those things, murders, envy, strifes, dissensions, all these things. And you're like, hey, that's been me. I've been sowing to those things and I'm reaping those things that God's word says there in chapter 5. Come back to the cross. Don't take this message, don't take this teaching of God's word and look down upon yourself and get discouraged and go, man, I've just been so horrible. But take this moment and humble yourself and go, I've been so horrible, I need to return to Jesus. I need to go back to the cross. I need to go back to Calvary. I need to come and have a communion with the Lord and just be honest with Him. I need to come back to the selfless, sinless Savior who, guess what? Not even He boasted in Himself. Not even He said, hey, guess what? Look at what I'm doing. I'm dying for you. He didn't do that. He humbly lived a life of surrender when, guess what? When He laid down His life for you, gave it all up for you, all of His glory, all of His perfection, and said, guess what? I love you. You've been sowing to your flesh. But guess what? I've never sowed to my flesh. I've only sowed to the Spirit. And guess what? I'm going to trade with you. I'm going to take your sowing to the flesh, and I'm going to put it upon my body, and I'm going to be crucified. And when I do so, I'm going to give you my sowing to the Spirit, my perfection, so that way you can come to heaven. So for you, if you've been sowing to the Spirit, return to Jesus. Get right. Seek forgiveness. Humble yourself and repent. And when you do that, when you humble yourself and repent, you'll no longer be reaping corruption, but you can reap the fruit of the Spirit, and you can reap what it says here. You can reap everlasting life, grace and forgiveness. For others of you, if you're bearing a big load, it could be a load because of your sin, because you've been sowing to the flesh. It can be a load because, you know what, family life is tough right now. School life is tough right now. I broke up with my boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, whatever the tough time is, if you're bearing a huge load, humble yourself also. Humble yourself and share it with a leader or share it with someone, because guess what? You're giving them the opportunity to fulfill Scripture in their life. Bear one another's burdens. Humble yourself and let others bear it for you. Help them to come alongside of you. That's not going to be where they have this magical moment where they solve all your problems. But all it is the comfort of someone who can take that backpack with you, that can take that burden with you, that can just pray with you and encourage you in Jesus and say, hey, I'm here with you. They can cry with you. They can mourn with you. Whatever you need, they can be that for you. We can bear each other's burdens in this room as high schoolers. Even recognizing this, we have leaders around the room for you, whom God has brought here to help you bear that weight. We don't come, guys, to say, hey, look what I've done. I've served in high school ministry. I'm cool. I'm great. This is a great thing. We come because we know you guys are going through things, and God's called us and put upon our hearts to bear those burdens with you. Let us do it. Let us fulfill what God's word calls us to do. We're willing to bear if you're willing to share, as cheesy as that is. We'll bear it with you if you'll just share it with us. If you'll just be real, say, I'm struggling, I'm weak, I need help, I don't know what to do. And God will allow us to come alongside of you and bear it. Because at the end of the day, Jesus bore every weight that you could ever have for you on the cross. And a lot of times, all we need is that encouragement from someone to say, hey, let's go before the Lord. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's allow Him to take this load from you. And it's not necessarily one of us bearing it. It's Jesus bearing it. Be humble and admit it, share it, and allow the Lord to do a work. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you.